Right. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Amen. Beautiful. Well, we've been working on this series here this week, this series on my values. We've been asking ourselves whether my values are shaped by Christ or by the culture around us. And the goals of this series have been to highlight the importance of our values and how we just begin to understand how that what we deeply value affects our decisions. Things that we do almost unconsciously, it's shaped by our values. And I wanted to this week to encourage us to cultivate a purposeful shaping of our values. That's been some of my goal this week, and to move us beyond the immature question of what's wrong with it and instead ask, is this expedient, is this excellent, and will this edify? And we've tried to make it clear each day that someone will shape my values. And I've tried to encourage you to be able to say unabashedly and unashamedly, I choose to say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. By the way, I like seeing the front row full. Good job. Good job over here. Excellent. So we're going to say this together. Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to commit this morning to you. Thank you for these young people. We thank you for their hearts towards you and their willingness to be challenged and stretched. And Father, I pray that every one of their lives you'd receive glory and honor and adoration and the worship and the dedication and the devotion that you are so worthy of. We thank you, Lord, that you died, that you sent the Lord Jesus to die in our stead, just like that man out there during the Civil War. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would respond in grateful devotion back to you. We love you because you first loved us. And Father, I pray that that love of God, love back to you, would fuel us to live lives of devotion and consecration. Lord, I pray that these young people would live lives that make an impact in your kingdom, that would make a difference in eternity for lost souls in this community and needy people around this state and other people around the world. We pray that from this place would go forth laborers, people who are not just giving their lives to make another dollar or to have a bit more comfort, but God, lives consecrated to King Jesus and lives that make a difference for eternity. We pray that you'd so work in our hearts that we might do that. Lord of harvest, send forth laborers. Bless these precious young people. Bless your word to our hearts. Father, I pray with the things that we hope to yet fit into this series, we do pray that you'd give wisdom for the many different ways, the rabbit trails we can run down. Father, we want to pray that you'd inspire my thoughts, Lord, to be able to share with these precious young people the things that you once said. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right. Now, you know me by now. You know I like review because if you don't review something, I remember teaching children in school over when I was teaching English, and they could never wait to get to the next lesson. It was always the next lesson. They wanted to go to the next lesson. But I knew good and well as the teacher that if we don't get today's lesson well, then there's no point in going to tomorrow. If you don't know what the sound of, you know, we were teaching phonics. And so if you don't know what sound this makes, then we're not ready yet to talk about this. That's just the way it was. And so, but they were always chomping at the bit to go to the next lesson. That's good. We're made that way. It's a beautiful thing. And yet, I became a big believer in review, so we're going to do a little review this morning, and we're just going to make it spontaneous. I'm not going to wait on you. You're just going to answer it as soon as you think of the answer. All right. What's the wrong question? There you go. And what can you expect out of your life if you keep asking the wrong question? You can expect a mediocre life. What can you expect a lot of if you ask this question?
Freedom.
And what was the word I used? Liberties. Oh, and don't we love liberties? Yes, we do so much, but it tends to lead towards mediocrity. What kind of kingdom usefulness can you expect if you keep asking this question?
Very little.
Very little. Little to none. What's wrong with a spike butt, girls?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing's wrong with it. It's just not excellent enough. Nobody wants to hang that thing on their wall. They want something excellent. They have values, and that's what I'm pushing us towards, not for spike bucks, but to have values, kingdom, Christ-like values, values that are affected and shaped by Jesus. All right, What kind of questions will put your life on a trajectory of kingdom usefulness? Is it excellent? Is it expedient? Is it edifying? Now, there are two entities that want to shape our values, and they are? One of them is?
Christ.
And what is the other one? The world. Represented by the culture around us. And good friends, young men, what are good friends always have shared what?
Values.
Good friends share values. And if we share the values of the world, we're friends of the world, we are
enemies
of God. Show me your friends. I didn't tell you this, but you know this. Show me your friends and in 5 to 10 years, or if you show me your friends, I can tell you who you will be in 5 to 10 years. The Bible tells us to not be conformed to the world. That was quiet. The Bible says not be conformed to the what?
World.
But be transformed by the renewing of what?
Mind.
Our mind. Excellent. All right. True or false? I'm stuck with who I've always been. False. True or false? I need to accept myself. Some of both. That's good. All right. I couldn't trick you with that one twice. There's elements of that that are true. When it comes to our appearance, where we were born, the family we're in, our gender, people don't understand that in the world today. They're confused about that. Those are things we just accept and say, thank you, Lord. You know what you're doing here. But then there's other things about ourselves that we don't need to accept. Maybe we're painfully shy. Like, I grew up incredibly shy. No, stop laughing. No, I'm serious. It was bad. It was terrible. So I see it in my children, the poor things. They're related to me. What can you expect? But shy. Shy as a church mouse. But the thing is that I had a father who, he had this old-fashioned idea. You know, you got to watch these old-fashioned fathers, okay? We've talked about those. But my father had an old-fashioned idea that just because I was naturally shy didn't mean that I couldn't learn to talk. And so he pushed me. He made me stand at the top of the stairs. Mean. It's terrible. Don't ever do this to your children. And call down to the bottom of the stairs in a voice loud enough to be heard all the way from, can you imagine that, from the top of the stairs all the way down. And he made me do that. Old-fashioned fathers, you got to watch them. All right, so anyways, but he insisted I learn to speak up a little bit. I remember one time I was very young and I fell. You got to love it when this happens. I was playing on the front porch and fell on the concrete, busted my head wide open. And it happened to be right before we went on a family trip, which we never did. We're in one of the most conservative communities in the world, down there in Scottsville, Kentucky. And we went on a bus all the way over to Virginia, where my folks are from. And so I had this big old scar, just ugly-looking thing on my head. And so guess what happened? Every house we went to, people would always ask me, what happened to your head, Sonny? And I'd be like, I fell on the ceiling. And my father was always, speak up, come on, tell him what happened. And it was, this entire trip, it was just a total devastating experience. This entire trip, my shyness was just keeping me fettered. And my father was just insistent that I just speak up and tell the people I fell on the concrete. It was a journey. There was a time, as I grew and I got to know Jesus, I felt that he wanted me to be a communicator of the Word of God to people. I thought it was going to be all overseas. Well, we are overseas. Did you know we're overseas here? Depending on what part of the world in, this is overseas. Anyways, I thought it was probably on a different side of the world. But anyways, so I pressed myself, and I went on a Sent To training program. And during that time, Sent To, I was over there on Sent To, and I tried to preach. I really tried. But I was even school teaching. Where's a school teacher? I was scared of school teaching. I was supposed to teach school. But to get in front of a class, oh my. It was just, I couldn't believe I signed up for this. What was I thinking? Coming all the way around the world to do something I couldn't do. And I was going to get showed up. Here it was, first day of school. So fearful. Knots in my stomach. Butterflies. And just, what did I get myself into? Just exactly what was I thinking? But anyways, I pressed in. You know, I did not accept myself for who I was. All right? That's what we're talking about. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to do it. And so I prayed about, I don't know if you have to pray about school teaching, but I did a lot of prayer about just getting up in front of the class. So scary. All these little children, you know, afraid they're going to hurt me. Do you know that most of the things that people are anxious about never hurt anybody? Seriously, a lot of people's anxiety has to do with stuff that never hurt anybody. Anyways, that's a side note. I'll throw that one in for free. But what I was saying there is, so I did actually learn to get in front of my class and was fairly comfortable there, but the preaching was different. You know, week after week, we'd go out and preach in the villages. And every time, every single time, it was a battle. It was a wrestle before God. God, help me. Because I'm always nervous on a new crowd. I can get you, if I've preached here every week for a long time, I get really comfortable with you all. That's the way I was. But just all these new crowds, people I didn't know, people who didn't know Jesus, and so I had to bring them the bad news before I could bring them the good news. And it was uncomfortable for me. As I would pray, God, please help me. I just feel so weak. I don't know how I can communicate your word. And it was just a battle every time. And there came a point in my life where I said, Daniel Kennison, how many of y'all know Daniel Kennison? I said, Daniel, you got the wrong guy here. I'm done. I can't preach, okay? Forget it. I'm done. I got to do something else with my life because this is a waste of time. It's a waste of the people's time who's listening to me. There's no point in it. Because I listen to sermons. I hear people who just explain things and communicate well and edify people. And I was busting my guts and it wasn't working. So I said, hey, I'm quitting. I'm done. Daniel said, no, you're not. He wouldn't let me quit. He said, you got to keep trying. He said, look, quit comparing yourself with somebody who's put in 10,000 hours. He said, I've put in for years at a time, multiple times a week, and just preaching 4, 5, 6 times a week, 10,000 hours. And then you compare yourself with somebody like that, and then you want to ring the bell and quit. He said, no, you're not. He said, you are going to keep trying. And so I did, okay? And so I got over my shyness a little bit. I still have to work with it. But you all been very kind, and so it's making it easier for me. Thank you. All right. So that's what I'm talking about, where as far as accepting ourselves for who we are. In those areas, you do not need to accept yourself for who you are. If you're naturally shy, you're called to be a preacher. Let me break it to you. Anybody who's naturally shy here, raise your hand. All right. Clinton, you see that? Where else are y'all from? Okay, you saw that. You parents, you know what's coming. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Because here's the thing, I saw people who were just, they found it easy to get in front of people. Guess what? They never prayed. They never sought God. It was kind of like, hey, another day, another dollar. And there wasn't any anointing on their preaching because they didn't have to seek the Lord for it. You know what I'm saying? So you got good things coming your way if you're shy, okay? All right. So anyways, we're talking about the need to be transformed. That's where we go. Okay, whew, that was a long rabbit trail. We're on review here still. All right, so the need to be transformed. And I said here, we talked about, let me see if I can get back on track. Oh, yes, here it is. We talked about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed to Jesus as we renew our minds. It means we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And this word acceptable to God, I said, was a compound of two Greek words that mean fully agreeable. Now, where were the other two places that we looked at that shows up in the Bible? See if you can get it. You didn't get it yesterday because I didn't teach it well enough. One had to do with giving. The other one had to do with what, young man? Obeying your parents. Yes, it did. And so this is how it gets practical, this thing of choosing the excellent. It gets practical in those areas. Now, we looked at also the fact that the American culture puts a lot of value on what? That first day we looked at it.
Individualism.
And this pressure of individualism gets some of us young people thinking that we need to dabble in forbidden things under what spiritual name? What spiritual name do we give this thing of dabbling in forbidden things?
Building our convictions.
Yes, building, there's another word we put in there, building our own convictions. Now, doesn't that sound good? I told you about how we messed up on the deer meat yesterday, and we called it, what did we call it? Venison fire sticks. And people just went for it. And so that's what the flesh will do. It'll come along, put a very nice label on something. It's just old flesh. It's just old. It's just a messed up batch of dead deer. Amen. And but it sounds like a very spiritual. And your parents buy it up. You tell them that. Hey, they're like, well, sure. That sounds wonderful. But they feel something's wrong with it. But they do like the way you're talking. So be careful with that. All right. The individualism also pairs up well with the self-will in our own flesh, and teenagers end up arguing with their parents over the trivialest of things, like clothes, shoes, activities, things they're allowed to be involved in. And we all repeat it together, and I'm going to repeat it again this morning as a way of review. It's not my job to correct my parents. So there's going to be no arguing in your home. Now, we did talk about the fact that your parents have faults. So did Noah, so did David. But they're the children who honor their parents. Their lives went well. And those who dishonor their parents because of those faults, their lives fell apart. Honoring your parents does not mean that you deny they have faults, but that you acknowledge them, but then you take that blanket and back over there and cover that fault in an honoring way. We ended that day by talking about approving of things that are excellent. Again, we started off there, circled back around there. Approving of things that are excellent, we looked at the four levels of authority. You know, down in the South, people talk about my old man. Does that ever happen up here? Do y'all know what that means up here? They're not talking about the old flesh. They're talking about their father. And I'm telling you, that is not honoring. It's definitely not up there on a four. It is in the area of disrespect. And we talked about how that we could honor our parents, these levels of authority, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I also told them that that applies to the leadership in your church as well. All right. And then as we, the second day, actually, one more thing that day. I think I ended that day talking about getting input. I want to encourage you to get input from others. Ask people. And that's the thing I noticed in our own Bible school, and I noticed it in your papers too. Thank you for doing those papers, by the way. But I want to just encourage you to do this right here, because I'm amazed at how many people say, well, I don't really get that much input. But I want to tell you here, that's not all their fault, okay? It's not all their fault. Here's something you can do. And this is something I've done. In my life, I've done a lot of this. And it's a beautiful way to live. I highly recommend it. Ask for input. Go to your parents and say, hey, how am I doing? Is there anything, even the small things? Small things. You know, that's the thing that gets us so many times is the small things, is it not? Now tell me this. What did in Song of Solomon it said there was a certain kind of foxes that spoiled the vines? What kind of foxes was it? Let's say that together. Little foxes. And so in our modern world, there's a gospel afloat that says that little things don't matter. That's the kind of modern thinking, that little things don't matter. But I'm here to tell you, it's the little foxes. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And so open your life up to ask your parents, hey, what are the little things? The little thing, because I'll be honest with you, it's awkward being a parent, okay? I'm starting to find out. And you don't want to harass your children. You don't want to pick on them over nitpicky things. And so there's things that you put up with. I'm going to look back here and see if I'm right. I'm on it. Okay, there's little things you put up with, because at the end of the day, I mean, come on, you want to have a good relationship and you don't want to nitpick. Who wants to nitpick? But I'm telling you, ask for input. Ask about the little foxes. I did a sermon down in Ohio. I called it Little Things and Big Deals, but because I think a lot of times the things we think are little are actually a big deal. And the companies in this world that are successful, you think about Amazon. You know why they're a successful company? Because they pay attention to detail. They'll ship something to your door, and the next day, I don't know, maybe y'all live in a third world county too, maybe it doesn't get there till 3 days. I don't know how it is here. But depending where you live, the next day, Amazon, you know, they're out there. You spent $5. You bought something for $5 and they had it to your house the next day. How in the world do they do that? They're not making a killing off that $5, I can tell you. Because the item's worth $4 and they had to pay the postage. But I'm telling you, Amazon understands something about little things. And until the church wakes up to the importance of little things, we can expect to make failures. We can expect to not really get very far. This company has succeeded because it pays attention to little things. And so I'm encouraging you, young people, ask for input in your life. Ask your parents for input about the little things. The little things, things that they would not bring up unless you said, hey, thank you for that encouragement. Oh, that makes me feel so good that you think everything's wonderful. But now, what about that little thing? What about that little thing? And let them share with you. It'll make your spiritual life into an Amazon. There's a reason this company's prospering. Because they pay attention to little things. And then do the same for your church leadership. It's a beautiful thing. I have, at our church, some of our young people have come and just asked me, and they were fine. They were ready to deal with the little foxes, because they know, what do the little foxes do, by the way? They spoil the vines. That's what they do. And we can't figure out why there's no harvest, but because we've ignored the little foxes. They're so cute. You ever see a little fox? They're some of the cutest critters. So cute. Nobody wants to mess with a little fox. But I'm telling you, if you're serious about your life, you want to make a difference in the kingdom. You want to make a difference for eternity. You want to invest in things that matter. Get real about the little things and ask for input from your church brothers, some mature brothers in church. Say, hey, can you give me one little thing that I could work on? Just a little thing. I'm telling you, you're on your way. You're on your way. We've got an Amazon coming along. All right. Now, the second day, we talk about prestige, the desire to be somebody in the eyes of others. Prestige is often connected with symbols of wealth. The world values wealth. Christ values poverty. Amazing. That's hard to say, even. It's so unpopular. All right. Over the years, the world was connected prestige to various unique things. We talked about some of those things. I wanted to see if you can remember any of those unique things. Good. Pineapples. Very good. You got that one. We got pineapples. What else? Black teeth. Anybody been tempted with that recently? All right, so that pressure's dead and gone. Okay, what else? White skin. All right. What is the vogue these days? Tan. So we switched it. We want the white teeth and the black skin now, or the tan skin, and it used to be the other way around. Anyway, isn't it something? What else? Nose bandages. Those poor ladies in Iran, get a little piece of surgical tape, stick it over your nose, and then you really are somebody. All right. Yes, somebody else said something over here?
Sugar.
Can you imagine coming to your house and you have a huge stack of just bags of sugar there? Because that means you are somebody. Anybody else? What are other things we talked about?
Fat.
Being fat. Yeah. Well, you know, I finally got in style. and then it was out of style. You gotta love it when that happens. All right, what are some other ones?
Clothes.
Yep, clothes. Yeah, we talked about clothes. Amen. That's right. And here's the thing I noticed about clothes is that, and just like we read that guy's testimony the other day, he said why he wanted to be rich. He wanted to buy the clothes and the cars. But as he got rich, that changed because he wanted something more. And I've noticed this with, like, when people who live in poor countries, they're never going to have a nice house. So they forget that. They're never going to own a nice car. So they forget that. What's the one thing that some of these poor people can afford?
Cell phone.
Oh, yeah. Well, they can't afford, but they do anyways. Yeah, a phone, that's a huge thing. Oh, my. Especially if it has that little bite out of the back with that little Apple thing there. That's a big deal. But I was thinking of, I would lived over there before the days of smartphones, and so, or kind of on the beginning of the days of smartphones, and but there was another one. It was clothes, actually. Clothes, because almost anybody, if they really skimped hard enough, could buy a nice set of clothes. And I'm not saying it was wrong for them to do that. I'm just saying that was the only thing they could express any kind of prestige with, and so they did it. Anyways, we talked about the painted cars in Haiti. We talked about the low riders in American cities. I confess to you that older people tend to value things of power and position. And I encouraged you, as we thought about prestige on wheels, I encourage you towards vehicles that speak of simplicity, humility, and being economical. I believe that some people who have had their image too tied up in their vehicles should actually downgrade. I really believe that. And give the old flesh a good knock or two. Because whatever you feed, you've heard this story, you know this story. Whichever dog you feed, remember the story about the dogs, the fighting dogs, whichever one you fed was the one that wins. That's the way it works with our flesh. So some of you all should probably downgrade, especially if you got something with aftermarket wheels and rims and all this stuff. I'm serious. You need to downgrade. All right, in the afternoon, we talked about prestige in our appearance. We talked about how what we wear affects the message that we present. It also affects how we behave and how we perceive who? Ourselves. Isn't that something? We talked about the people who, when they put on a doctor's coat and were told, hey, this is a doctor's coat, they started acting like doctors. And then, you know how I am, when I get my shades on my shirt kind of half buttoned, and my hands start doing different things. That's how. You know why? Why are y'all laughing? You can't picture me doing that. Because what we wear affects how we think about ourselves. It really does. Clinton, you want to say anything about that? You were saying something?
You're doing fine.
Okay. Because somebody, I know that's just so true. There's more to be said on that, but I'm not sure what more to say. I mean, I could have brought list of studies. Years ago, I did a lot of reading on this, and so there's lists of studies. I could give you many, many examples of how this works. And that's why companies like the Postal Service, what's the other one, the Brown guys?
UPS.
How'd you know that was them? The Brown guy. Okay, see, there you go. So they understand if they want their people to act and be a certain way and identify. That's about identity, is it not? Which brings us to our other point. It affects how they see themselves. They know they don't forget throughout that entire day that they are representing UPS. That's what it is. Every time they see themselves in the mirror, every time they look down, whoop, UPS, I'm going to act like it. I don't know how UPS does it. How are the UPS drivers in y'all's there? You have any just lazy UPS drivers?
No.
I don't know how they do it. I do not know how they do it. But we have the most chipper, and we have different ones over the years. But they just roll out of that truck. They're on it. They're just, here they go, and they grab this, and they load this, and they say a word here, and then roll back in that truck and rattle out their lane, just like that. How do they do that? In a world that's full of gamers and punks, how do they find these? I don't think it's just in the brown suits, don't get me wrong, but there's something about that identity. They have a certain class of people, and those people who drive around in those trucks, they know who they are. And part of that is that identity is wrapped up in their, you're quiet, in their clothes. Is part of it's wrapped up in their
clothes.
You got it. So it affects how we perceive ourselves. And so here's the thing, young men, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're still in review. It's not preaching time yet. Let's get back to our review. All right. We talked about, I think I mentioned this. This is getting to the end of my session yesterday. I don't remember if I made a big deal about this. Did I tell you that imitation is the highest form of admiration? Did we talk about that at all yesterday? Okay. I missed that on my notes. But when we think about our clothing, and it's a layer of language that we wear, who we imitate is the highest form of admiration. I don't know if these older brothers in the back would agree with me on that, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. And so I've noticed that. There's a girl in our church, I noticed all of a sudden she changed her outfit and her hairdo and all this, and I knew something about her, just like that. I knew that somebody, that she switched who she admired, just because I noticed. It's not her mom anymore. I can tell that. I don't know who it is. And I knew if I could have sit down with her and said, hey, did you meet somebody recently that you really appreciate? I'm telling you, there would have been, I don't know if she'd been honest with me, but there would have been somebody. And I don't know how to say this to you young men kindly as I should, but maybe I shouldn't say it. Imitation is the highest form of admiration. You know, the Bible talks about, in this category here, we could also put the word honor here. And honor, I think, is a similar word to admiration. And so you come in that room there, a couple weeks, you are going down to Zion Bible School, right? Some of you are, or months, whatever it is. And you come in there, everybody's milling around there in the foyer, and you got your feelers out. See, I'm not making this stuff up. I was young, and I've just been recently going through a secular book on adolescence and youth. And young people, when they go into a situation, they got their feelers out. They're sensing. That's why we put this word sensing here. And so what I'm calling us to is actually to switch this off towards your peers. Because that's how we come naturally programmed. Like, if without any discipline in your life, that's where that sensing is going to be geared towards your peers. Is it not? What do y'all think, young man? Am I making this stuff up? Is that right? It's naturally geared towards your peers. And just be very blunt about it, because in that age group is where you find your spouse typically, okay? So just be very blunt about it. So there's biology at work here. There's things going on. But anyways, that's kind of at a deeper level that we're not getting into. But what I'm talking about is a deliberately switching this off and saying, I'm talking about a purposeful switching this off and say, you know what? I'm not going to be driven by my peers. I am going to push this honor, this admiration, and this sensing ability that I have towards somebody else. And who should that be? Who should that be? Okay, so we have dad, okay. Well, I'm going to put parents because you probably don't need to. It's going to be, I'm going to say parents. Okay. Yep, and I that's right. So, yeah. So I would say those would be two things that you should actually deliberately turn on. And that's what I'm encouraging here today. Maybe you can forget everything else I said this morning, but if you could just get that thing right there in your life, where there is a deliberately saying, you know what? There's a lot of pressure in me to really pay attention to that, but I'm going to switch it off. There's a light switch on the wall, and you switch it off. Flip it down, whatever, how this looks, you know how that light switches work. And you're going to flip that off, and you're going to turn this on. You say, and you're going to be actually deliberately, I'm not talking about like, hey, well, they never tapped me on the shoulder and said anything about it, so I must be good. You know what that level is? That's here. And we're talking about pursuing excellence. We're not saying, is anything wrong with it? We're saying, approving the things that are excellent. Oh my, that's where we're at. So is it, in my worldview, this is not excellent. Because when you wait, say, I think I'm good because nobody tapped me on the shoulder. So I'm good. No, what did we say the other day is a good age group for this? I can't remember because I said a different age group at mine.
4 to 8.
Do what?
4 to 8.
Okay, so if you are in that age group, God bless you. Wonderful. Keep it up. You're doing right. Now we're calling you higher than that. We're calling you to this, and then as you walk in this, you should actually be moving up to here. So I'm talking about a deliberate switching of your what you're sensing and what you're tuned into, those that you honor, those that you admire. What does the Bible say about pastors and honoring? Anybody know that verse? Yeah, let me have the students tell me this one. How much?
Double honor.
Wow. Double honor. Times two.
How can you believe which receive honor one from another?
It's hard on your faith. Do you ever wonder why so many people are losing their faith and losing their way? I'm telling you, it's because they haven't switched this off. That's what it is. They left this thing running wide open. And it destroys faith. It absolutely destroys faith. It'll shrivel you up, make you so self-conscious and self-aware. It'll destroy your faith. But right here, now, this is actually, when you do something God's way, it's life-giving. It'll increase your faith. It's a beautiful experience. It'll make your life go well. So we're talking about how many times honor? Make it a double honor. Times two. And that's what you're supposed to do here towards. And this is interesting because excuse me for just a minute, I told you a little bit about the charity movement yesterday. Now, can I go out on a limb here? Is that all right? Tice, are you good with limbs here? Okay. Catch me if I fall off, all right? But in our charity movement, there was a lot of emphasis on the home, and we needed that, and Paul's doing a great job talking about the home. I love it. Very, very important. But somehow, the authority of the church was a bit weak. All right, so, but the Bible still says, his Bible and everybody else's still says this double honor right here. And that shocks some of us, our charity sensibilities. That's a little hard on us. How's the limb going out there, Chris? Are we doing all right?
You got any more?
I think we're getting there. I'm getting to the end. All right, so, but double honor. I mean, that is something that you can deliberately, young men, I'm serious, deliberately turn that on. And what does that look like? So instead of walking into the room and thinking, hey, how are the young men dressed here? You're deliberately turning that off. That's what I'm talking about. That's literally what we're talking about. See, this is not a theological Bible school. Like, if this doesn't affect our lives, we're wasting our week. But what I'm talking about is, you move back here. I mean, you don't have to. Don't do it now. But you move back this area, and you start paying attention back here. And you deliberately turn on your sensibilities there. And that's same for you sisters. Anyways, we're getting ahead of ourselves here. I said it was still review time. Imitation is the highest form of admiration, and it is fully scriptural for you to go ahead and flip the switch off towards your peers and turn it on, and you can even put a turbo. Those of you diesel boys, you know about the turbos. This is honor with a turbo. Okay? All right, we're talking about our clothes being a layer of language that we'll wear. Our clothes speak a volume without us saying a word. And I talked to you about the fact that many times our clothing says things about us that we have not yet fully processed. And if you don't want to embrace the values of your brotherhood, it's just going to come out in the way that you wear your clothing. And we talked about the pressure of the world to fit in. I remember I told you about my own pressure to fit in. It's amazing how strong this is in people. And I told you that we can only survive as a separate people if we embrace. That's very different than put up with. If we must embrace the separation from the world if we're going to survive. And I told you that if you're embarrassed to be a part of a separated people, don't worry. You won't be for long. And that's meant to scare you a little bit. All right. The pressure of the world is to get us to fit in. And that's the values of the world. The value of Christ is that we declare plainly. Does my life, young person, does my life declare plainly by my words, by my wheels, and by my where that I seek a country? Am I declaring plainly? You know, here's something that you're going to face in your generation more than the past did. I've seen ink on so many people last while. I don't know is it just me? Is it just the South, or is there a lot of tattoos coming in the North? It's unbelievable. But I'm telling you, it's I believe it's partially influenced from social media. And from the media in general, people, celebrities, people, influencers, they call them, influencers are showing this stuff, and people are just going for it by the drove. Expensive. This stuff is expensive. It's painful. It's expensive. And I can't imagine that it's good for your skin to have all that ink in there. But anyway, people are going for it like crazy, and you're going to see that push in your generation. So are you going to stand against the world? Or are you going to be influenced by the pressures of the world? That's the question that comes down to us. And as we're still reviewing yesterday's, and we're just fixing to get into today's here, just in a moment. But as I pondered on this pressure to fit in, I think we just need to embrace separation. We just need to embrace it. Like, that means you grab the thing and you hug it close. You really like this. You want to make it a part of. You're not going to let go of this thing. If we're going to survive as a people separated from God, we're going to need to embrace separate. We got to stop putting up with being separate. And that value system is going to make the difference of how your life turns out. But here's a staggering scripture from Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 through 8. It says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. That's called separation. When you come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And as I pondered my own life and some of the temptations I've faced, the pressure to fit in, I've had to come to terms with. I stopped and looked and considered the end and said, do I want to partake of the consequences? That's a good question to ask yourself. Because as long as the focus is on, oh, I want to fit in with this crowd here, there's going to be tremendous pressure. But if you look up, lift your eyes up from the crowd, just like Moses did. Moses was there with all those Egyptians. He was wealthy, had everything he could ever want, ever wish for. But he lifted up his eyes above that and looked out into eternity. And looked at the end of the matter, and it says he had respect unto the what? The recompense of the reward. There was something out there beyond his peers, beyond the things around him. And he said, I am going to go for that. And when we do that as young people, our life changes. We can actually say no to Egypt and all of its allurements because we know that we got something we value far more than this. And I remember I had to make that decision of what I was going to value. And it was a game changer in my life. All right. I remember in my own story of this, my own journey of this. One thing that helped me to have eternal perspective is when I was 14 years old, my father passed away from lymphoma cancer. And there's nothing like a loved one entering into eternity to bring the sense of eternity real to you. And then the Lord blessed me in that time frame, in my teenage years, with a few peculiar aches and pains that I was sure was going to be my terminal illness. You ever have those aches and pains? So you think, okay, probably me next. And so I literally just felt that I probably wouldn't live very long. I just felt that I probably, if I saw him on my 21st birthday, I was going to be doing good. And in light of that, you know, that think about that. So I just had about 3, 2, 1 year left, whatever range. And I thought a lot about, I saw the other young men, the Duramax. I'll be honest, I'm a Chevy man, I like Duramax, okay? So I don't know where it puts me with you. But when I stopped and thought about eternity, it didn't matter anymore. It flat didn't matter. The dust, I mean, the exhaust, the young boys, you know what I mean? When that black smoke belches out that exhaust pipe and the turbo screeches and roars and whistles, I mean, that get a young man. But when I was thinking about eternity, it meant absolutely nothing. And I said, well, I don't know how much longer I got to live, but I want every single day. There's one thing that matters, and that is my relationship with God and the souls that I can take with me to heaven. That's it. Everything else, roaring diesels, black smoke, squealing turbos means absolutely nothing in eternity. And I begin to set my heart to say, if it doesn't matter for eternity, then it doesn't matter to me. And that was a pivotal moment in my teenage years. And so I set about to pursue becoming a communicator of the Word of God. And I told you about how hard that was for me. But I'm telling you, it was because eternity was real. And is eternity real to you today? Another thing, another big turning point in my life, and it's one of the reasons that I'm as practical in my teaching as I am today, is I came into my adult life when there was still quite a bit of steam in the charity movement, according to my perspective. I went to Africa believing that we were going to win the world. I really thought that we were going to make the difference. I really did. And I finished up my 2 years there. And I helped out with the next Sent One program. You've heard of Sent One. Some of you all have. And I had been gone from the States for 2 years. And when this Sent One team came over there, I realized we weren't winning the world. The world was winning us. I saw it in just those 2 short years of having been gone. I saw a deliberate, I saw we were losing. And it totally was a game changer for me. I said, we're not winning the world. The world's winning us. I mean, I'm over there. There's people, you know, in some of those tribes. They haven't learned about modesty yet, you know. And people around without shirts on, without adequate clothes on. And I thought, you know, if these people would come to know Jesus, some things in their life would change. They're going to embrace these biblical values. But then our own young people came over. And I realized we were losing the battle. And the men of God that I knew were tremendous men of God, but they were so spiritual. They were so spiritual that they didn't notice the little foxes. And I said to myself, I said, if I do anything, I can't. Somebody has got to speak to these issues. Somebody has got to help turn this tide, because at this rate, it's over for us. And I just share that as a glimpse into my own heart of a pivotal point in my life where I made a decision. I didn't even know it at the time, but there's decisions that we make. We come to a fork in the road, And all of us do this every day, really. And we come to a fork in the road, and we take this choice or this choice. So you choose to be tuned into your peers. And then that leads to another decision. Now your peers are doing this. Your peers are doing this. So which one are you going to do? And so you might take this choice, and it leads to yet another series of choices. And just depending how you go, okay, then you take this. And on it goes. And so, but way back here, if you decide to do something different, there's a whole series of choices that you never have to make. And so I just want to tell you, so that was about my own journey there. And I just realized that, look, this is serious. We are not winning the world. The world's winning us. And I changed my perspective on a lot of things. I began to be more careful about things. I stopped asking, it wasn't just in a once and done moment, but that moment right there when I realized that the world was winning us, I took a deliberate turn in the road. I wasn't planning to ride along. If this is where the bus is headed, I'm out of here. I'm off. And I am going to give my energy. I'm going to give everything I have to making a difference, to make sure that the church can stay the church, to make sure the church can actually be in the world and impact the world. Because what fact is, folks, is when the churches assimilate into the world, they cease to affect the world. Let me say that again. When the church assimilates into the world, it ceases to affect the world. And I did not want to be a part of that. And one thing here, I want to encourage you young people today, rather than just flow, going with the flow and doing what everybody else is doing, I want to encourage you to intentionally create culture. Intentionally create culture. And there's two things I want to talk to you about here, if you allow me. Intentionally creating culture. I believe that we should do that instead of just going with the flow. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you're welcome to turn there if you want, but I would like to think about intentionally creating culture rather than just following the pressures, do whatever we feel like, or whatever the pressure, what our peers doing, we're just going to go along. I instead think about intentionally creating or building culture. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. This is actually talking about speaking in tongues here. And it says this, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say," what's the next word? Amen. All right. So what's fascinating to me is it says, "How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" And so when I read this at a superficial level, it looks to me like there was an expectation in the early church. It was somebody prayed. It was common for everybody to say what? Amen. To say amen. And so I want to encourage you. Is that okay? I'm going to go out on another limb. I'm not going to ask Chris this time. I'm going to go out on another limb. I think we think enough alike. We'll be all right here. But I think we should intentionally create some culture. Get back to the Bible practice, and the whole point they're bringing up here is not a teaching to say amen, but it was just a common thing at that time. And so when somebody led in a prayer, it was just difficult for people to actually practice that if they couldn't understand what the prayer was. So let's say you spoke Hindi from India here, and so you would lead us in prayer this morning, and then we wouldn't be sure what we're saying amen to. And so the scripture just encouraged people, hey, pray in a language people understand you. Great idea, great advice, really. But the point was, what was he saying? What was the reason he was getting, why do you think that was important here? So that people could do what? Yeah, so they could say amen. That's what it says here. So they could be understood and others could say amen. And so I want to encourage us. I think we could build a little bit of culture. I think you young people, listen, the church, the future of the church is with you all. And I'm not willing to leave that word for the charismatics, okay? There's enough problems over in that camp. But I'm not willing to just let them have that word. I like to bring that word a little closer to home, okay? Because the Bible says that it was actually kind of expected for them to do that. And so that what was common at their places when they would pray, Everybody just, when I got done with praying, everybody said, amen. Amen. And I think that'd be good for us to do a little bit more of. Okay, so I'm just going to share with you, I think we could build a little bit of culture intentionally in that way. So we're going to practice it together right here. We're going to say, amen. All right, and one more time. Amen. And it's okay. I think y'all ought to loosen up a little bit in your prayer. Maybe you are. I haven't been in your prayer groups. But I'm picturing this. You're all down there praying. Do y'all have prayer groups here? I thought you did. But when, so let's say, you know, you lead in a prayer. You're leading, Lord, just this and that and the other things you're doing in your heart. And then you finish up. Then you say, amen. I just hear it all around you. Amen. I think that'd be a beautiful culture for us to build. Chris, am I off my rocker there?
No.
Okay. Now one more. Now the limb is a little longer here. One more. I want to push on you here a little bit, because again, I'm not willing to leave some of this. Some of this stuff's just too good for us to do without. We don't need to leave it over here for our charismatic friends, okay? Because they got some of the stuff down and probably run too far with it and abuse it. But here's another one. 1 Timothy. You don't need to turn here because we're going to have to turn some more scriptures here in a minute. But 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." What's, anybody tell me what it says next? Lifting up holy hands. That's what it says.
Without wrath and doubt.
So if you got wrath in your life, you had an anger problem, or if you got doubt in your life, then you shouldn't practice this. Okay? But otherwise, it's a good thing. If we're praying, just and I forget to do it so many times. But I want to intentionally build a biblical culture. But it's okay. If we're praying, it's okay for you. In fact, it's not only okay, but the scripture says, if your hands are clean, you're not experiencing wrath, doubting, or unholiness, then you should lift your hands. So I just want to encourage us. Let's not leave that, because here's the thing. If we don't make a biblical practice out of these things, I believe that some of us are going to get swept off our feet, and next time a charismatic friend comes by and says, hey, by the way, do you know the Bible says that? And you say, the Bible says this, and you'll be like, hey, you got a good point. Maybe we're not being biblical. And so I think we should just be biblical. And I want to encourage you young people, to intentionally build that culture in your congregations. All right, so now today we would like to talk a bit about money, okay? So that was a long, drawn-out review. Forgive me for that. But some of those things I just wanted to reiterate. But today we're going to talk about money. We're talking about values. Are my values Christ's or the culture's? And so we're thinking today particularly about the issue of money. So here we go on today's lesson. All right, so turn with me to this scripture. This in here is a very important scripture for you to follow along with. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. As we think about money, the value of money, because Jesus has a value on this and the world has a value on there, standing in stark contrast to one another. And we're going to read about that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. And now money, we could think about money. I could also talk about assets, which is kind of a related. Oh my, where's my school teacher here? Assets. Are we good? Okay. All right. Money and assets. So here we are, Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up. And now today, we're getting into our sermon for today. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in, where?
Heaven.
Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, ladies, let's say the rest of it together, there will your heart be also. Amen. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man. Abner can't, and you can't. No man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise you, that you cannot serve God and mammon. And here we see, I believe, the values of Jesus coming out. He's encouraging us to lay up treasure in heaven. He didn't put a cap on and say, you know what? If you try to go over, if you don't get over $10,000 in your bank, you know, it's not what Jesus said here. If you're looking for that, you're asking the wrong question, okay? But this is the question of values here. So he didn't give a dollar amount on there, but he did teach us a value. He taught us a value in investing on into things that do not experience crashes in the stock market, that don't experience thieves, don't experience moth, and don't experience rust. How many have ever had experienced thieves? Anybody ever had something stolen from you? Raise your hand if you have. What did you have stolen from you?
Power tools.
Yes? Tree stand. Okay, somebody had one of these bone hunters, I'd say. You gotta watch them. Their values are out there making them do things they shouldn't do. All right. I had a situation where I borrowed a vehicle in Africa and drove down through, don't ever do this, take this road I took from Burkina Faso, through Niger, through Burkina Faso. Please don't take that road. Don't believe your phone, okay? It said we should go that route. Don't believe it. Take a different road. It was terrible, but we finally made it through, barely. I got down to Ghana. Anyways, I parked my vehicle there in Ghana and went to Kumasi for a week or so. I came back up north to the northern part of the country, and somebody had broken into this borrowed car. I think they broke the window, or the passenger window, or then it was the windshield. I can't remember, but I had to get it replaced. So terrible experience with thieves. But I think they wanted a two or three CD bill that I had laid in there. If I'd have been thinking, I probably wouldn't have put it there. But anyways, that was my experience with thieves. Not a good experience. But anyway, so Jesus says, be careful where you put your money or your resources, your assets, because, you know, thieves are going to break in and steal. That's a possibility. Moth and rust. I saw in Wisconsin, y'all know about rust up here. My. What about moths? Y'all got any moths? I don't know what these moths are. Did they die out back at Jesus' time, or do they still get your stuff? Anybody ever had a bad experience with moths? Do I? Okay, that's in the bee industry. You know about that.
Cotton wool. We don't have very much cotton wool.
Okay, so it's still, I thought maybe they died out or something like that. But they're still around, okay. I guess they don't survive as well on polyester probably. Not as good for their health. All right, but these are things that Jesus was worried about because people put a lot of stuff. Imagine this, Jesus is seeing people, they're putting all this stuff here and he knows good and well a thief is going to come by and it's gone. Or you put all this, and back then, the clothes were a huge deal. And so they put all this effort, filling their closet with stuff, and then they open the door a couple years later to enjoy it, and the moths had eaten it all up. That'd just be tragic. Jesus didn't want you to experience that. And here's the thing. If you could figure out how to outwit the moths, outwit the rust here in Wisconsin, or outwit those thieves, listen, there's something even bigger at stake here. And that is that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And so the world values money and having money on earth. And that's a way to be successful. That's the way to be somebody. And you can read the books and get the advice and listen to the podcast and go to the seminars about how to become wealthy, how to get money and invest it on this earth. But Jesus valued something different. He valued laying up treasure in heaven. I want to recommend that we seek to embrace the values of Jesus with our money. You know, if you get some money, there's things you need to do with that money. There's bills you need to pay. There's life necessities you need to pay. And that's a blessing. That's right for you to do that. But beyond those necessary things, we should be thinking a whole lot more like, I like to think we should be thinking like Warren Buffett. How many of y'all know who Warren Buffett is? All right, a couple of y'all know Warren Buffett. But Warren Buffett, to me, is an example. The Bible says the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And so Warren Buffett, he understands some things about money, does he not? Warren Buffett. He's probably, 95 by now? He's up there pretty good. But Warren Buffett, you know, did you know Warren Buffett, the world's richest man? He doesn't drive a new car. He drives a rather old car. You know why? His preacher didn't tell him he should. No, he didn't. His values! Everything that man can get. Warren Buffett. You know, here's the thing. Everything he can get that he doesn't need on his house and his car. Last time I checked, he was driving a 2014 vehicle. Okay? So that's what the richest man in the world was driving. Okay, he just doesn't care. Like, it doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care. Just, only question he asks is this car going to get me from point A to point B? If it does, end of story. Because if he doesn't have to spend any money on that, guess what he can do with that money? He is going to invest it. Rick Warren. I keep calling him Rick Warren. Warren Buffett. He said, you know, if you could give him all the world's gold, In fact, if he had to have it, he wouldn't want it, because what he would rather do is if he could use all that gold to buy land, because land has opportunity. If you have this big stack of gold, there's some people that just sit there and polish it and buff it. You'd think Warren Buffett would do that. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't have any use for that, because he doesn't know what to do. But Warren Buffett, he said if he could choose to get land instead of that, he would absolutely do that, because you could grow crops. You could make this thing expand even more. Because you had the big stack of gold. I forget if I looked at it a while back. I think it's like a 90 foot by 90 foot. If you had all the world's gold stacked together, it'd be about 90 by 90, I think. I could be wrong, but 87 feet, something like that. But he would rather, he said he wouldn't want that. He'd rather have fields, and he'd use that to buy fields so that he could actually invest and make more money. Because this man understands something about investment. And so he drives his old 2014 vehicle, because he wants any extra money he has. He doesn't want to put it in a car. That's a waste of money, because that car is going to rust. It's going to get old. And so he's going to put it in something that's going to make even more money. That's Warren Buffett's mentality. And a mindset of investment. Now, Warren Buffett, he's not the most, I don't know how he lived to be 94 or whatever he is, 95. Because you know what he does every morning? Goes to McDonald's and orders something off the dollar menu. You know, this is a man who could eat anything he wanted for the rest of his life, and he wouldn't even know the difference in terms of his wealth. But when he goes to McDonald's in the morning, gets a Coca-Cola, not good for your health, I'm sure. Somehow he's managed to be 95. And then what else? Something off the dollar menu. Or Warren Buffett, the world's richest man. Nobody's saying, hey, don't live a luxurious lifestyle. No, but his values. He knows if he doesn't spend that money on the breakfast sandwich, he can invest a little bit more in the stocks today. And that's what he loves to do. He just loves investing in the stocks. And Jesus is saying to the Christians, he says, change your value system. Stop investing on this earth. But basically take this mindset of Warren Buffett and think about that in terms of laying up treasures in heaven. That's what I believe Jesus is saying to us. And so that makes our lifestyle, our simple lifestyles make a lot of sense. Because same way as Warren Buffett, even though he's investing on earth, we're investing in heaven. So the money, we don't need a fancy ride, because we have purpose investing our money in heaven, giving to those in need, supporting mission works. There's just so many things that we should be pouring our resources into. And here's the thing. Some of us put in a lot of long days. And I want to encourage us, you know, while we're talking about money here, Americans have this famous saying that what is money? Time is money. And so some of us, we got a lot of this, but we don't have any of this. And so I want to encourage you, young men, make choices in your life where this is not the thing you value. If you get it by diligence, that you're going to be like Warren Buffett and you just focus on investing that, not in stocks like he does, because he's going to leave it all behind in a few short years. But this here, if you invested in heaven, I tell you, it's exciting. It'll get you up in the morning. I mean, Warren Buffett, he gets up excited every day. He's excited about his investments. But yours are so much better, because he's fixing to leave all of his behind in just a few short years at best. But yours go on before you. They're laid up in heaven for you. It's a beautiful thing to imagine. And it's real. All right. So we're talking about that. Now, I want you to turn to this scripture here, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And listen, if maybe all churches don't need any money. Maybe everything's good, but we just talk to me. I got some places that I'd love to see some financial help towards. And so if you run out of ideas, and so you're living high on the hog because all the missionaries you know and all the projects and all the hospital bills are all paid up, well, let me know. We can help you with that problem. It's all right. We got solutions for you. So here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. All right. While you're turning there, I want to say a few more things about time. Some of us find it fairly easy to make money, and I think we need to deliberately scale back on some of our projects. Young men, I don't know if you find it easy to make money or not, but some of you all need to scale back on your projects and take time. What are things you should take time to do? Let's just hear some ideas from you. We're talking about investment, because time is money in the American mind. I don't know if it's true, but that's what they say. But But where we invest our time too matters. So what are things we can invest our time in, young man? Good things. What was that?
Relationships.
Oh, my. Relationships. All right. So what did somebody say? A good one there. What was that? Oh, were you here last year at Bible school? I hope you got that. My brother Mickey is a tremendous communicator on this issue of closet. Well, he called it closet time. Is that what he called it for you? Okay. My. I hope you got that. How many of y'all are inspired by Brother Mickey's teaching on closet time last year? Good. Now, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but how many of you all implemented that this past year? You had a vision, and you implemented. How many did that? All right, so here's the... This takes... What does this take? Oh, it actually takes... You already said it. It takes time. Oh my, don't get me started on this one. But see, Mickey talked about it, so I'm not going to need to. But I want to say this. There's people who want something to do. You know, yeah, it's kind of like this. At my house, we got some young children. And of course, you know, maybe one of my young daughters, she would love to go bake a cake. That sounds like a really fun thing to do. Bake a cake, right? But the fact is before you bake a cake, there's a lot of more little basic things you got to learn to do first. You got to be able to read, like, what is one and two, you know, one and... 2.5 and 3/4 cup and all this stuff. It gets pretty complicated baking a cake sometimes, and so we want things to do. And we can't figure out why our ministers don't like give us more to do. Anybody ever feel that way? Like, hey, here I am. Why don't they give me something to do? And so we're waiting for this list to happen to us. But I want to tell you right here is a huge secret. If you will be diligent in this, young ladies, oh my. Let me tell you something. I know in our church we have very serious needs that need attention, and some of them involve men, but some of them involve women. And there are days I rack my brain, and think, what sister will be ready to take something on like this? I want to encourage you: be that kind of sister. I mean, here's where it happens. Here is where it happens. If you are not diligent here. When these ministers sit back here and they ponder and they pray and they weep over a situation, they think, who can we get? Because our own schedules are full. There's no more evenings. Young people, what is 7 + 1? 8. How many days in a week are there?
7.
All right, so at some point, you're maxed out. At some point, you're maxed out. And you think, who could we get to work on this? And I'm telling you, the people that are ready to do some of that are the ones who have been doing this. So seriously, make that a priority. If you want to invest somewhere, maybe take a hint here. Spend a little less time. You don't need that money anyways, most likely. I mean, some of you do. Some of you got some bills to pay. But maybe some of you sold your high-up ride there. You'd probably have some of this, and you'd could make some time for this. All right, other things that could take time. Yeah, relationships. There we go. And I'm thinking, I think these two things are probably the biggest things, because even the people that, let's say that we're sitting in a meeting here and we got this situation, and they're just situations that just need a lot of help. And if people haven't learned how to do this, you can hardly assign them to this person, because they haven't learned how to do relationships. And so these are two really, really crucial ones. And I want to encourage you to focus on those. Anyways, so here you are. You're down here in 1 Timothy 6. We're verse 17 then. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. This is talking about people in Wisconsin here. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Rich in good works. You know, the modern church has made good works something we're afraid of. But I'm telling you, the Bible says to be rich in good works. And then it goes on to say, ready to distribute. That's what we're supposed to be willing to do with this stuff right here. Ready to distribute. We're looking. We're actively just looking, because we know if I can find a place to distribute, right up to heaven it goes. And so we're ready to distribute, willing to communicate. It's an opportunity. It's just like Warren Buffett. Every day he gets up, he's excited. What can I do today? Where can I invest? Because I don't want to spend it all on a big hamburger because at the end of the day, that's going to be gone. I want to put my money somewhere where it makes a difference. And that's what we're talking about here, except we're investing in heaven. The Lord, the Bible says, loves a cheerful giver, somebody who's just looking for ways to contribute. There was a man in the Bible, we're going to close here just very shortly. There was a man in the Bible that the people of this world would have considered a success. Yes, they would have. But according to the scriptures, he was a fool. I'm going to read the story to you here from Luke 12. Luke 12, 16 through 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? I have no room to where to bestow my fruits. He had all this wealth. He wasn't sure what to do with it. And what a problem. I told you yesterday, the only reason people get wealthy is because they're not giving enough. And I'm aware of people who think it's a shame to tell their children, we can't afford this. But I hope you tell your children, we can't afford this. Not because you've been lazy, not because you've not been frugal, but because you've been giving. And you can look your children in the eye and say, I'm sorry, we can't afford that. That is so healthy. And young men, make sure that you do that for your children. Make sure that you give so radically that you live like Warren Buffett in that sense, except investing in heaven, that you can look your children in the eye and say, I'm sorry, we can't afford it. You are doing your children a tremendous favor if you can do that. We're talking about laying up treasure in heaven. Anyways, this successful fool, he said, what shall I do? I've got all this fruit. What am I going to do with it? And he said, this will I do. He happened upon an idea. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. Oh my, bad move. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Get your lazy boy out. Take thine ease. Eat and drink and be merry. But God said unto him, what does God think of a man who does that? Thou fool! This night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be that thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The world would call this man a success. Christ called him a fool. Young people, whose values are we going to let affect us? The world, the culture, or the Christ when it comes to our money? There may be a few more things I want to say about that when we start our session this afternoon, but this afternoon, I would like to look at the pressure of fun. Oh my. Just having a good old time. So we're going to talk about that this afternoon, but for now, we're going to pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these moments we've shared together. Bless these young people. We pray that you would inspire our hearts with the values of Jesus. We didn't get very far on this subject, Lord. We spent too much time in review. But Lord, I pray that somehow, in spite of the shortness of time, that you would help them to just choose to embrace the values of Jesus when it comes to wealth and assets. Help us to be like Warren Buffett in a heavenly sense, who's just deliberately dialed back his lifestyle so that he could invest more. In our case, we would dial our lifestyle back so we can invest more in heaven, both in our giving and in our time. Bless these young people with these values as we move forward. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turning it over to whoever. Oh, good job. That's beautiful.